We're studying today a man named Job. I hope that you're familiar with more of the book than we'll be able to cover today. We're going to look at much of the first chapter. That's why I had our brother read as much as he did. But I want to call your attention to something which was read. We're not going to take a lot of time with the portion that was read. I hope that all the loss that was that Job experienced in this chapter is familiar to you. But I want you to look with me, please, in the portion that was read. And notice in verse 14, where the Bible says there came a messenger unto Job. Okay, so here comes a message. He has no idea, positive or negative. He has no idea what he's going to hear. And the messenger said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding, the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Verse 15 at the end says, I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Look at the next phrase. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. Skip a verse, 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. Verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another. Have you ever felt like when it rains, it pours? Layer after layer after layer of disappointment, of heartache, of need, of problems, of unexpected things, of things that you could not anticipate, but it just was relentless over and over and over. That's what happened to this man. And that's not really uncommon. That's why our culture has the little idiomatic expression, when it rains, it pours. It's not talking about rain. It's talking about life. And how sometimes it seems like it's just one wave after another wave, like the waves of the sea. And we're tempted to think, I cannot handle this. That's not a bad reaction. That's an accurate reaction. And our loving Heavenly Father wants to help us. And the very first criteria that must be met to have His help is we have to know and admit we need it. Go back to the beginning of the book and let me read the first five verses, which I deliberately did not have our brother read, and then we'll review some of this. Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Watch carefully with how God describes this man. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. In a word, this is a very godly man. Verse 2 says, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. How many children do you have? This man had 10 children. These were all adult children. Verse 3, his substance also, watch this, 7,000 sheep. What do you own? He also had 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, or 100 of those beasts, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that, watch this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What an absolutely extraordinary introduction to this book. And any study of the context of this book that fails to take into account those 5 verses is a misinterpretation of the book. He's a very godly man. Job and his wife had 7 sons and 3 daughters and over 10,000 animals. This is a very accomplished, very prosperous, very successful, very blessed man. Think of what Job had. I emphasized as I read where the Bible says this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was without peer in his prosperity, the greatest. But what I want you to notice is not merely what Job had, but what had Job. And I say it like that deliberately to get our attention and to hold our attention. What Job had was so great that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was the greatest because of what he had. His children, his possessions, his wealth. He was the greatest. But what had Job? Do you understand what I mean by that? The point is not just what Job possessed, but what Job was possessed by. What possessed him? What was it that had him? What was it that fashioned him? What was it that molded him? And I'm making that distinction deliberately because the reality is, it's very common for whatever we have to be what has us. For example, if you have a nice house, how would your heart and mind and values and life change if it burned to the ground before you got home today? And then you tried to get in touch with the insurance company and they said, I'm sorry, you didn't pay, and so your insurance has lapsed. And you began to think about all the memories and all of the knickknacks and all of the pictures and all the everything that you left in that house today, and it's gone, gone, gone. And not only that, your sweet wife was very ill today and was not able to come, and she as well is gone. She's dead. And you don't only not have a place to live, and you have no memories to look at in that sense. You don't even have your wife, and you have to not just pick up the pieces of a lost, burning house. You have to plan a funeral. That's not as bad as Job. What Job had was such that God said he was the greatest of all the men of the East. But what had Job? What had Job was the fear of God. What had Job was this sense of reverence and respect and honor to God. And I think that verse 5 really encapsulates that in an amazing way. Let me read it to you again. The Bible says it was so in the days of their feasting, all 10 of his young children, or his adult children, when the days were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Think about that. The idea of sanctification is being set apart. The idea is that Job involved himself in their adult lives in such a way that they were set apart from people who did not have a dad like Job. They were completely distinct from people that did not have a praying dad like this. And I would charge you, brother, if your children are grown, be like this with your grown children. Job sanctified them. Look beyond. It says he rose up early in the morning. That's a pretty good discipline too. What do you think? And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That means not one burnt offering, not even just one prayer, I would apply it today, but he offered a burnt offering for every one of them. Isn't it very possible for us, brother and sister, don't get guilty on me, that's not the point. But isn't it very possible for us to pray and just say, Dear Lord, bless my family. Instead of saying, Dear Lord, I think of this daughter and that husband and these children, and I want to call their names to you. We may not be able to do that every time we pray or every day, but oh, I call upon you to follow what Job did here. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Why did he do that? Look at what verse 5 says. Why did he do that? For Job said, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And look, it says, Thus did Job continually. This was his continual, faithful practice. The point is this. Job was not fashioned by his kids, the presence or the absence. He was not fashioned by whether they were faithful or unfaithful. Job was what he was because of who God was to him. What had Job? The fear of God. God had Job. That is what you and I can aspire to. For God to have me in all the fullness of God, that to the best of my degree, that I want all of him, and I therefore want him to have all of me, no matter what. What had Job? But what Job lost, what did he lose? Here's a better question. What didn't he lose? This is so challenging to us as God's children. Job lost all of his possessions. Job lost all of his children. But I'll tell you what he didn't lose. Look at the end of this chapter. I, again, with our brother, had him stop reading at verse 19 on purpose. But when it comes to the last messenger in the end of verse 9 that says, I only am escaped alone to tell thee, verse 20, then... And that is a strategically placed word in the narrative. Then, on the basis of what he heard, it was on the basis of all of this loss, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and said, I quit. If that's what God's going to treat me like, then that's it for me. I want nothing to do with God. No. This is so strategic. Job lost everything, but he didn't lose his faith. He worshiped. He worshiped, the scripture says. What in the world could it take for us to hold on to God in the face of such profound loss? I'll tell you. Who ever lost what Job lost? Who ever had more than what Job had? There is someone. It's our hero. It's our Savior. Jesus had heaven. Jesus had the glories of heaven. Jesus had unfettered, eternally past fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit. Jesus had fellowship. Jesus had the glory of the angels. Jesus had all power and all knowledge and without change. Jesus had no reversals, no disappointments, no misunderstandings, no rejection. He was the altogether lovely one in heaven's glory. And Jesus said, goodbye. I leave it all. He lost it all. He left it all. Why did he do that? Because he's for you and he's for me. He did it for us. We've got it so good, don't we? What Jesus had, everything. What Job lost, everything. What Jesus lost, everything. He lost all of heaven. He lost his disciples. They all forsook him and fled. He lost Judas, who came to him after he was weeping and sweating great drops of blood in prayer for Judas and all the rest of us. And Judas came to him with a kiss of betrayal. He lost Judas. He lost the Pharisees. He lost the Sadducees. He hung on Calvary's cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He lost that fellowship. Jesus had everything. He didn't lose it. He gave it up. What a God. I don't want that we would spend time with Job and somehow go away and say, what a man. Because if we study Job and all we see is Job, then we get discouraged because we're not like Job too much. We want to be. We try to be. We work at it. Well, we probably, most of us, recognize we don't rise to the level of this incredibly godly man. But if we see Jesus, we recognize that Jesus gave us Job to say, this is what I'm doing in your life. This is what I'm doing, and I'm going to get you to the finish line. Notice at the end of our chapter, when the Bible says that Job worshipped, we're in verse 20, that the Bible does not end that verse with the idea that he ripped his clothes, that is a public display of humiliation. He shaved his head as a public display of humiliation. He was owning in front of his peers, in front of his friends, in front of everybody. He wasn't hiding. He was owning with open vulnerability and transparency, I am broken. And then he fell upon the ground and he worshiped. What was that like? What does it mean when it says he worshipped? What does that look like for a person to worship? Well, we don't have to guess. He said something. This is the worship. Look with me in verse 21. He worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, what a word, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He worships. He starts with his own start. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. This is how I got here. I came naked. I came with nothing. And then he did not say, but look at all that I have accomplished. Look at all that I have lost. Look at my heartache. Look at my house. Look at my bankroll. No, that's not what he said. He said, I came naked, and the Lord gave. That's where this starts, brothers and sisters. The Lord is the giver. How many countless people are there that never make it in our wicked culture out of their mother's womb? You did. Wow. How many, even in this culture, never make it to adulthood? You did. See? I mean, we could go on and on with how the Lord gives to all. There is nothing that anyone has that God has not given to them. There is no self-made man. There are proud men, but there are no self-made men. We cannot make our brain think one time. We cannot make our eyes see even once. We cannot make our heart effectively pump through our bodies oxygen. Can't do it once. Not once. We can't make our lungs assimilate oxygen and the rest. Not once. Not one time. Not once. And God graciously reminds us of these things, doesn't he? It seems like he reminds us of these things more and more the older we get. How little we can do. My wonderful father-in-law, who had a profound influence on my life, we would go and see him and mom, and we'd go see, his name was Jim and Ruth, we'd go see them. And for years, Janice's dad, when I'd see him, you know, she'd get with mom and I'd get with dad, we'd hang out and talk and whatever. But for years, I would say, Dad, so hey, how you doing? And he used to say, rigor mortis is setting in. You know what rigor mortis is, right? Do you know what rigor mortis is? That's when a body gets stiff when it's dead, right? It's a stiffness. You knew that. Some of the kids may not have. I always thought he was joking. I don't anymore. Because the older we get, the stiffer we are. Right? If you couldn't say yes, it's because you're not there yet. But that's okay. You'll make it, hopefully, and you'll enjoy the blessings of trying to figure out if you can get this finger to work, let alone your leg, let alone your back. You say, how are you doing? God is good. You know? What do we have that God has not given us? The Lord gave. He started with, I didn't even have clothes. I didn't even have a diaper. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. God did that, and the Lord gave. The Lord gives to all. God is the one who gives us life. God is the one who gives us health. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, God is the one who gives us new life in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God is the one who gives us family. Listen, if you had a good family, God gave it to you. You didn't deserve it. If you had a bad family and you don't even know who your mom or dad was or is, that's God's perfect design for you. I'm not saying that it's perfect that they're parents, but that is God's fashioning hand in your life. And God wants to show himself strong in the midst of the most horrible circumstances, and he can. Maybe you're here today and you know your father, but you wish he didn't. Because of what he did to you, or didn't do to you, or whatever. The Lord gives life, the Lord gives health, the Lord gives new life, the Lord gives family, the Lord gives possessions, the Lord gives all. Everything that God, that we have comes from God. Whatever we have came from God. God gives all and God gives to all, and everyone has received from God. But I would challenge with this thought. In our minds, do we think the Lord gave, or do we focus on what the Lord gave? It's a massive difference. Job did not even enumerate what God gave. He just said, the Lord gave. Naked came out of my mother's womb. The Lord gave. Well, gave what, Job? Well, that's the point. Everything. Everything. You know, with our children, when children are really little, and somebody gives them a gift, what do? They ignore the giver and they just tear open the gift. They like the gift, you know? You go to a birthday party, the little child is opening gifts and mom is standing back there saying, go thank this one, right? Right? What? Trying to train. Hey, go thank, go give them a hug and that sort of thing. Great, great, great training, right? What's a child do? Well, when a child is trained, he gets a gift. When he's not trained, he gets the gift and he ignores the giver. It's just like, oh, cool, man, I like it. But when a child is trained, and over time, hopefully, that child comes to the point where when he gets a gift, what does he do? He goes and gives thanks for the gift. But then he leaves the gift and goes back and plays. Or he leaves the giver and he goes back to the gift. Are you with me? I mean, one level is a child who ignores the giver and enjoys the gift. Another level is the child who leaves the gift, goes to the giver, and then goes back to the gift. That's a whole lot better, but there's something better that God wants for you and me, because he's the giver. Blessed is the child who gets the gift and goes to the giver and gives thanks to the giver, and then crawls up on the giver's lap and says, up on the giver's lap and says, I love you. Thank you. I'm so grateful for what you've done. You see, brother and sister, that's what God wants from us. We can be so focused on the gifts. He wants our love. He wants us to love him. Not just what he does for us. Not just what we do for him. He wants us to love him. A love relationship. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to love him back. And we get wrapped up in all kinds of other things. Just be challenged that we need to ask ourselves the question, when the Bible says that Job said the Lord gave, we need to be challenged and ask ourselves the application question of ourselves for ourselves. Okay, Dan, do you think the Lord gave, or are you focused on just the things that God has given you? We must start there. Otherwise, when we lose things, we're going to be mad at God. Because somehow we think that, well, I earned this. This is my car. This is my house. This is my toy. This is my whatever. This is my body. I mean, I take care of my body, so... You know, and you don't take care of your body, and that's why you're so sick, huh, stupid? That is so arrogant. That is so condescending. Apart from the grace of God, we would never have come naked out of our mother's wombs. Well, I have this family. Oh, my wife, man. But yeah, well, you know, if you weren't so unspiritual, you could have a wife or a husband like that too. Arrogance. Leaves God out, completely out. Well, look at those wonderful children. Yeah, I've been a good dad. Arrogance. Arrogance. Job did not look at what he had or what he was and say, I'm ruined. Job looked at God and said, you gave it and you took it away. And he never sinned with his lips. Because that's the truth. Look at it. The Lord takes away from all. Isn't that true? Sure he does. This Father's Day is interesting to me because it's only the second one after I lost my dad. I saw someone today that was just really, really struggling emotionally. And I was looking for someone else and it just caught my attention. I thought, I bet that's because of losing dad. Some of you have lost a husband. Maybe lost a wife. Maybe buried a child. The heartaches that God allows for his people are absolutely extraordinary. Job lost 7 sons, 3 daughters, all his possessions. How did he deal with it? Notice, please, that he did not blame God. He didn't get angry at God. That's absolutely incredible, isn't it? I mean, can we be honest and say, wow, at some point, God, why doesn't the Bible say that Job said, what's going on here? What am I going to do? What did I do wrong? Why do I deserve this? It's a stunning, startling, shocking demonstration of a man who walked with God. So far beyond my personal experience. Job did not blame God. What, by the way, what would have happened if he did blame God? He probably would have gotten angry, right? It would have been turmoil. It would not have changed God a bit, but it would have changed him. Where pretty soon doubt rises higher than faith. Pretty soon fear rises to be more dominating his mind and his thinking. Fear rather than faith, or whatever other emotions or sins, anger, or the rest we could go on, or jealousy, or pride, or whatever can rear its ugly head in our sinful hearts and natures again, and rear its ugly head and fight against faith, and then we can even verbalize that to the ones that we would never want to poison with rat poison, but we poison them with our lips if we're not walking with God in faith and giving him praise, and we verbalize the doubts and fears and struggles and heartaches of our own heart. Job did not blame God. He could have gotten angry. He would have gotten angry. Hey, you know what else? Our brother read this. So I won't take time to go back to it. But Job did not blame Satan. He could have, right? He could have. Wasn't Satan the one that did all this? Wasn't Satan the one that God said to Satan? God initiated with Satan? God brought Job up to Satan and said, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan, inasmuch, said, "Yeah, but you take such care of him. I mean, he's got the wife, he's got the kids, he's got the possessions, he's the greatest man in the East. Of course, Job loves you, but you let me touch him, and I'll bring him down." And God said, "Okay, go ahead. Only this far. But you help yourself." And help himself he did. But Job did not blame Satan. Amazing. He could have been at least partly correct if he had blamed Satan. But here's something else. Job didn't blame God. Job didn't blame Satan. But Job did not ignore God either. Sometimes I fear that when we do not understand life, and we don't understand the struggles and heartaches of life, and our hearts are just broken and torn apart, we can kind of just move on and try to ignore that. You know, kind of like, okay, here's a person who I lost, but I really don't want to think about them. I really don't want to talk about them. It's just too difficult. It's not too hard for God. And God wants to come alongside us with His grace and help us to speak His praise in the midst of the most difficult of heartaches. That's the ideal, that's the goal. And if we will trust Him and believe that, then we can act that out and live it. Job did not ignore God. Rather, he affirmed the hand of God even in his loss. Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away." If you did get home today and you found no home and no house and no anything, well, maybe that wouldn't happen. Maybe tomorrow you'd come home from work and you'd find out that your spouse had moved out and said, "I'm done. I'm out. Don't want to be married to you anymore." Or your children. Or whoever. You think of the heartache that would most devastate you. You can't anticipate. No way. That would never happen. And it does. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Satan can't do anything to you that God does not permit for his own wiser counsels. And the blessing of the book of Job is we get to read the last chapter. And Job finally made it to the last chapter. And Job blessed and honored God in a greater way than ever. And he blessed God and praised God in a way that he could not have without going through every single detail of all the speeches and everything that he had to endure. That was God using that horrific scalpel to gently carve away from Job aspects of his character, so that Job could be more like Jesus. The Lord gives to all, the Lord takes away from all. But then he comes to this culmination statement: "The Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, God gives to everybody and God takes from everybody, but not everybody praises God. And you and I, as the children of God, do. We do. That's why we're here. We've just sung his praises over and over. We've prayed and we've thanked God. You're here. I trust every one of us, because in our heart of hearts, it's like, yes, that's true. I want to know God like Job did. I love Jesus. He left all and he gave all and he gave up all for me. And one day I'm going to see him. One day my eyes will see him. I'm going to be with him. And because I'm going to be with him right now on this journey through here with all the trials and all the gifts and all the losses, I want now to make my way faithful so that when I get to the finish line of my life, I still have faith in God. That's the goal. Job did it. I want to do it. Some people praise God, some people blame God, some people ignore God, some people praise God no matter what. How can we praise God no matter what happens? I'll tell you. One thing we must remember is to come back to the basic understanding of, I deserve to be punished because I sin. Oh, well, that's not a very positive thing to say on Father's Day. That's core, man. That is fundamental. That is irreducible, minimum, essential truth that we must never get away from. I deserve to be punished because of my sin. That is what happened to Jesus. He took my sin and he took my punishment. And that's why we run back to him. We get the big head, you know. We think, well, I got an education, or I've got a nice wife and kids, and I got a nice position, a nice job, and you know, I mean, I should have this kind of a house, or this kind of a car, or this kind of a career, or this kind of a bank account, or this kind of health, or this kind of relationship, or this kind of whatever. I deserve a husband, I deserve a wife, I deserve children. How come they can have children? I can't have, or whatever. We compare ourselves among ourselves unwisely. I deserve to be punished because I sin, and Jesus Christ was punished because of my sin. And God is always, always, never not, but always better to me than I deserve. And someday I'm going to see him and I'm going to be with him. We focus on Jesus, and then, no matter what the heartache, we can praise him because he took the punishment that we deserve. Don't just try to be like Job. That's not a big enough goal. You get to be like Jesus. How? It's when the burdens of life come that we intentionally, deliberately, we go back and remember what Jesus said, what Jesus did. A couple of weeks ago on prayer meeting, we looked at this whole subject of Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we just pointed out that how do you do that? Always, when you have these kinds of heartaches, only by rejoicing in the Lord, casting all your care upon him. How do you do that? For he cares for you. It's the same theme right here. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The only way we can do that is to focus on Jesus and to say, I lost my wife. Jesus lost heaven. This person just was mean to me, was cruel to me, cursed me. I remember what you can go and read, what how that happened to Jesus. And on and on and on. Health, strength, rejection, whatever. The difference between us and Jesus is he didn't deserve any of that negative. And we deserve all of it. And far worse. We focus on Jesus. He took the punishment we deserve. And one day, he will make all things right in his perfect timing. As believers, I read this week in one commentary. Believers can praise God anyway when we remember these three things. Our bad things will turn out for good. God promises it. Our good things cannot be taken away. Jesus promises that. Not our good temporal things, but the really good things. The love of God, the eternal security, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness, the promise of being like him one day. Our bad things will turn out for good. Our good things cannot be taken away. And the best, it's yet to come. It's yet to come, gang. We are going to make our way through this polluted cesspool of a life where people hate God, and where even in our culture it's getting worse and worse and darker and darker and darker. I hope you will carefully read the bulletin insert today along that line and understand the thinking that is just permeating our culture today as a tidal wave, and people cannot think carefully and clearly about those issues. That's our culture. It's just a few weeks ago that one of the ladies in our church came to me. She's here this morning, and she was telling me out between the buildings. It was the day that Brother Noro preached, and We were on our way next door, and she stopped me, and she talked to me, and she said about how she was in a park, and she made a conversation with a mom and a little girl that were there, and somehow she referred to her as, I forget, a sweet little girl or something like that. And this little one that she estimated was 4 or 5 said to the church lady, "Well, I'm not sure yet if I'm going to be a boy or a girl." And the mom weighed in and said, "Yeah, we're just leaving that completely up to her, and we respect her that she needs to make her own decision. This is Hanover County, guys. This isn't out there. This is right here. This is the world that God has graciously given you to be a light in. And in this dark world, we don't even have to be that light or bright to be light. God helping us. Let us give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in everything, let us give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Brothers, I have in my notes here as a conclusion, the greatest inheritance that any father can give to his family is lifelong faith in God. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. It's unless the Lord comes back or takes us, it's going to get harder. It's going to get worse. I don't just mean the culture. I mean life. It's just the way it is. Don't give up now. Hold on to God. Don't be one of the countless numbers who run faithfully until they run into a certain wall. And then they say, "Forget it. I'm done. I've had it." Don't persevere because of your good character or because of your family or because of your parents or any other reason. Persevere for Jesus' sake. God helping us.